The prophet Isaiah was commanded by God to comfort ye my people, saith your God. Tell my people, tell the church, that her warfare is accomplished. Who did that? Her glorious God and Savior. Remember what he said on the cross, those sweet words, it's finished. Her warfare is accomplished. All of her sins have been put away. What a comforting thought that is, to know that. Believers in this world are not exempt from trouble and trials. Indeed, we have more than the lost man. We have that warfare within that John spoke about in his lesson also this morning, where the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And it makes us cry out. We can identify with the Apostle Paul when he cried out, O wretched man that I am. But we have this blessed, blessed word of promise from our God that what he began, that work of grace begun in the heart of every child of God, will never cease. It will be brought to perfection. It will be carried on until the day of Christ. This is what we read of here in Philippians. Let's read the first 10 verses. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet or fit or proper for me to think this of y'all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, Paul was in prison when he wrote this, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. The basis, the grounds, the reason of Paul's confidence for those believers that he wrote to, the church at Philippi, rested on a solid foundation. It could not be more solid. Therefore, that very fact alone should tell us it wasn't resting upon the believers there, was it? Paul's confidence, Paul's assurance that he spoke of their complete eternal salvation could not rest upon themselves. Because as the old hymn writer said, if ever it should come to pass, do you ever feel this? Do you feel this, child of God? I know that you do. If ever it should come to pass that sheep of Christ should fall away, my fickle, feeble soul at last would fall 1,000 times a day. That was true of them that Paul wrote to, and that's true of you and me. Here is a believer's ground for hope, for assurance, for confidence. Look again at verse 6. Here's the ground of Paul's confidence. Being confident, assured of this very thing, that he, that is God, which hath begun a good work. Salvation is a good work, isn't it? A good work. The work of grace. A good work, it's in you. It's in you. Salvation is in you. The work of grace is something God does within a sinner. A good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers of my grace. Partakers of my grace. You've experienced the same grace, Paul says, that I've experienced. God saves sinners all alike. He saves them all by His mighty grace. And His grace, as Paul wrote in First Corinthians 15, the grace of God that's in Christ Jesus, the true grace of God, is never in vain. It never fails. It always accomplishes its purpose. Turn back, if you will. I know you're familiar with these verses, but turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Read what the apostle writes here concerning himself. He makes mention, as he often did, of what he was before God's grace found him. He never denied that. He never tried to make it less than it was. The chief of sinners, he said he was. Blind, lost, religious though. Very religious, but lost all the while. But he said, when the grace of God came, I didn't remain in that state. God's grace makes a difference. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, I'm the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but this makes the difference. This makes the difference. This is the only thing that'll make any difference in the heart of every sinner that experiences it. But by the grace of God, that free, sovereign, reigning grace that came to the apostle made a difference, made him a new creature. Paul said, I'm not what I used to be. And bless His name, I'll never be what I once was again. His grace makes the difference. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. It wasn't futile. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. John read this verse to us in Acts chapter 15 this morning, that conference at Jerusalem. Peter said, but we believe by the grace of God we shall be saved, even as they. Jew, Gentile, it makes no difference. Everyone that experiences this grace of God in Christ Jesus shall be saved. I've heard from time to time, people talk about falling from grace. Falling from grace. They say that a man can truly be saved, can be saved today and yet lost tomorrow. He can experience the true grace of God and yet be lost. Really? Really, Mike? My soul, that's miserable news. Oh, I'm so thankful that that's not so, and yet they call that good news? Oh, no, no, no. Paul didn't know anything about that, did he? When he wrote to these believers of the church at Philippi and to you and I, he didn't say, well, you may be saved today and lost tomorrow. That would give him no confidence. Oh, no, he said, I'm confident. This is God's grace, that the grace that begins that good work in you will be carried on. No, believers, a true child of God, shall never fall from grace. People may fall from their profession of faith. I've seen that happen. They may fall from their religion. Oh, but the grace of God, never, never. You know why? Because God won't allow it. He just won't allow it. My sheep, our Lord said, shall never perish. I preached at a church for a few months. Why they wanted me, I don't know. Especially after they heard me. There were these old gentlemen sat on the front pew just listening very closely to every word. And then after I would preach, they would go through the congregation contradicting everything I said. They said, that man's preaching that what God does is forever. Oh no, we just can't have that. And yet when we would preach such hymns as Amazing Grace, they would stand and sing louder than anybody else. So one day, after the service, I told them, you men shouldn't be singing that hymn. Why? I said, because you don't believe it. They said, oh, how dare you say we don't believe it? I said, one verse says, it's grace that's brought me safe thus far, and grace shall lead me home. You don't believe that. You believe a child of God can actually fall from grace. That a sinner can be born again and again and again and again. Oh no, the grounds of the Pope's confidence in God's grace was this, that whatever God begins, He'll carry on. Look again, if you will, at verse 2 here in Philippians 1. Paul says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find those exact words as Paul's salutation in his epistle to the church at Rome, in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. Same words. No peace. There's no peace with God. No peace with God without the experience of the grace of God. Any peace apart from the grace of God in Christ is a false peace. It's a deception. Oh, grace brings peace. Grace brings peace. Oh, the sweetness. Brother Lowell, the sweetness. Can a man or a woman derive any greater comfort, have any real inner peace in this life more than the peace of God that comes to his heart when he experiences that grace that brings salvation? Is there any greater joy than to know? Paul says, I know this about you. I'm confident, and I want you to be confident too, he said. To know that I am his. I'm his. I belong to God. And he belongs to me. I am his and he is mine, not for a day, not for a year, but forever. Oh, this was the hope that Paul had for them. And the origin of this grace is God the Father. And the channel from which it flows is through Jesus Christ himself. God hath blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul wanted them and us to know that. A good hope through grace is a good hope indeed, isn't it? That's a good hope indeed. That's the only hope. That's the only hope. God's grace is the only thing that can give a sinner a good hope of acceptance before a just and holy God. Only grace can do that. Nothing else can. Look, if you will, at verse 9 again. Paul says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. The word there, judgment, is sensible perception. Discernment. Paul says, I want you to know this and have the sweet assurance of the grace of God. Now look again at verse 6 and consider this. Consider this. From start to finish. That's the title of my message. From start to finish. Salvation is of the Lord. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's the foundation that we rest upon. Salvation is God's work. It's God's work, Joe. Not speaking of them, But God, when He speaks of this good work begun, salvation is not what sinners do for themselves, but what God does for sinners. Turn back, if you will, to the book of Exodus chapter 14. Again, familiar scriptures. But here in Exodus 14, Moses has brought the children of Israel to the Red Sea. The Red Sea before them, mountains on their left and right, and Pharaoh and his army coming up behind them. Oh, Moses, we knew this would happen. We should have never listened to you. We'd have been better off in Egypt. Look at what Moses says in verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, fear ye not, stand still." My, that's strange language. What sort of instruction is this? Pharaoh coming up behind them to kill them, slaughter them. And Moses tells us to stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye see have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. What happened? What happened? Exactly what Moses said would happen. Look at the end of the chapter here, Exodus 14, verse 30. Thus, this is how it is. This is how it happened. The Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work. That great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord, and they believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Stand still, Moses said. Religion says, work, work, do, do, do. But God says, stand still. God says, look unto me. Look unto me and be ye saved. No question about that. No question about that. Every sinner who has ever looked to Christ for salvation found salvation. Every sinner that ever came to Him, ceasing from their own works and their own labor, as Joe read to us this morning to begin our service, when they had nothing to pay, as long as a sinner thinks he has something to pay, he won't find mercy. He won't find grace. As long as he has one fig leaf of self-righteousness to which he clings, he'll never be robed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Oh, but glorious gospel. Good news. When they had nothing to pay, he freely forgave them both. Look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God and there is none else. In Philippians 2, look at verse 13. We often hear people speak of verse 12 and quote it, but they shouldn't stop there. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Aha, they say, see, their salvation is man's work. Man does have a part. Well, let's read the rest. For it is God. It is God that worketh in you both the will and the do of His good pleasure. Our Lord said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Someone, I think I've told you this before, asked Brother Henry Mahan one time, do you believe that salvation is forever? Do you think when God saves a sinner that sinner shall be saved forever? And then Henry said, well, it depends on who does the saving. Who does the saving? Is that not so? Is that not so? If it's man, if man has any part of it, if it depends upon man to call himself, to keep himself, to persevere all the way to glory, then the answer is no. No sinner has a hope. Oh, but if salvation is in its entirety all of the Lord, then yes. Bless His name, yes, we have a good hope. Verse 14 of Ecclesiastes 3, let me read this to you. I know whatsoever God doeth, this is what Paul said. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. It shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it. You can't add anything to it, nor anything taken from it. And God does it, that men should fear before Him. In Genesis 1 we read that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form. The word is, the earth became without form. Something, perhaps the fall of Satan, I really don't know, we're not told. But the earth became without void, and without form and void rather, in a state of chaos. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, and God said, let there be light. That's a picture of salvation. We sat in darkness. We sat in darkness. Oh, but God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined into our hearts. He turned the light on. He exposed us to what we really are. He showed us what we were, who He is. He convinced us that we were lost. He turned the light on. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Salvation begins with God. It's carried on by God. And it will be completed by God. And I have nothing. And this gives me great joy. I have nothing to do with any part of it. Aren't you glad that's so? John, you can't mess it up. You can't mess it up. If you could, you would. But bless God, you can't mess up God's mighty grace. Brother Bruce Crabtree, in one of his bulletins here a few weeks ago, had an article along this very line. I thought it was good, so I made a copy of it. Let me share it with you. He said he was in a discussion with a friend concerning the blessed gospel of God's grace. And Bruce wrote, I don't remember the exact details, but I'm sure we talked about electing love and redeeming grace, and how the Lord in tender mercy called us out of darkness with a call we could not resist, and has kept us till this very day, and refuses to let us go. When saints get to talking about spiritual things, they often talk about such subjects as these. When our discussion was almost over, my friend put the icing on the cake when he said, and one of the best things about it is I can't mess it up. And Bruce went on to write, Jesus has finished the work. It is already done, so I can't mess it up. My sins have already been punished and atoned for, and I can't mess it up. I'm accepted in Christ and complete and sealed unto the day of redemption, in Christ, now and in Christ forever, and I can't mess it up. I feel like I have messed up everything else, but thanks be unto God, I can't mess this up. It's unmessed upable. Bruce wrote, and I'm so thankful that that's true. Oh, Mr. Toplady wrote in his hymn, A Debtor to Mercy Alone, the work which His goodness began, the arm of His strength will complete, His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future or things that are now, not all things below or above, can make Him His purpose forgo, or sever my soul from His love. This good work of God's of unfailing grace in a sinner involves a faithfulness, God's own faithfulness, that will never fail. It involves a life that will never end. Because I live, our Savior said, ye shall live also. A spring of water that will never dry up. A gift that will never be lost. A hand from which will never be snatched. A love from which will never be separated. A foundation that will never be destroyed. An inheritance that will never fade away. No wonder the hymn writer said, grace is a charming sound. God's glory, think of it in this light. If a child of God, someone that has experienced God's grace, this good work within, should fall away and be lost, God's glory would be forfeited. If he doesn't perfect this good work of grace, his purpose in election, an election of sinners to salvation, would fail. That just can't be. That just can't be. Speaking of a God who can fail, that just can't be. That's not the God of this book. I shall not fail, God says. I shall do all my purpose, he said. What he has purposed, he's able also to perform. Oh, if the grace, this good work of grace should cease, then Christ's purpose in redemption would prove a failure. Can you imagine? Can you imagine someone who sins, Christ bore his own body on the tree, sins for which he suffered. Christ was made sin for anyone who at last perishes in hell. Where's the justice of God in that? How can God demand payment at the hands of Christ, then turn around and demand payment at the hands of the sinner? That can never, never be. If so, he ceases to be God. And that can never be. No, Christ finished the work. Put away sin. Comfort my people, saith the Lord. Tell them their warfare is accomplished. Their sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, all of it, was nailed to his cross. And bless his name, I don't bear it anymore. I don't carry it anymore. That's dishonoring to my God to attempt to do so. It's an insult to my Redeemer to think so. Oh no, my sin has all been put away. It's all gone. Like old Bunyan's pilgrim. When he came up to the cross with that burden on his back. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? That burden, I can't get it off. Just like Pilgrim, I couldn't shake it off. Until that day, I came up to the cross, and the burden on my back fell off and began to tumble, and it fell into a sepulcher, and I saw it no more forever. Glory to his name. Oh yes, grace is a charming sound, is it not? God's grace is reigning grace. That means this. It gets the job done. It just gets the job done. Grace fetches sinners to Christ. In time, Christ said, they'll come to me. And they'll just keep coming. And they'll just keep coming. Some through the water. Some through the flood. Some through the fire. Some through great heartache. Some through great trial. Oh, but they'll, by God's grace, they'll just keep coming. Until they come to be with me forever in glory. They follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Grace fetches sinners to Christ. That's what David said concerning Mephibosheth, didn't he? Go fetch him. Didn't he, Mike? Go fetch him. That's what grace does. It fetches sinners. It doesn't say, will you pretty please open your heart and let me do something for you. Oh no, God in Christ by His mighty grace opens the heart. He has the keys. He has the keys. Yes, He stands at the door and knocks, but He has a way of reaching in and opening the door, and we willingly come. Come, Lord Jesus, and have mercy on me. Sinners saved. All sell the glory in the same vessel, don't they? The ship of grace. And the captain of their salvation says, let us pass over unto the other side. Is that glory and that captain of our salvation, that glorious one, is Himself that one who has His way in the whirlwind, and the storm and the clouds are the dust of His feet. Listen to what He says to you and I this morning, child of God. Turn back, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 43. Brother John read a verse or two of these, but it won't hurt to hear them again, to read them again. Isaiah chapter 43. Look at verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When you pass through the water, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Look down at verse 11. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed. When there was no strange God among you, therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am He, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Who shall hinder it? Who shall stop it? Turn over a page or two here in Isaiah to chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. I think this is what John read to us this morning. Verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. One more, Isaiah chapter 51. Chapter 51. Verse 11. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall, I love the Lord shalls, don't you? I mean, that makes it so. That makes it certain. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I am He that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker? Oh no, He that's begun a good work in you will perform it. Carry it on until the day of Jesus Christ. Salvation is a work, a mighty work, and it's God's work. Only God can accomplish it. Only God can do what's necessary to be done. Ezekiel, God asked concerning that valley of dry, dead bones, can these bones live? How in the world can a sinner dead in sin live? Who shall do it? Who shall accomplish it? Our Lord said, with men it's impossible. The flesh profits nothing. Oh, let's ask someone who was taught the answer to that question. Can these bones live? This work of salvation, Jonah is in the belly of the whale. Truly he could say with the psalmist, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Jonah, I remember hearing years ago, Brother Jack Shanks preaching in Danville. And he said, can you just imagine? Can you just imagine some three-wheel preacher getting in a boat, rowing out to where Jonah was and saying, "Jonah, Jonah, why don't you just wheel yourself out of there? Why don't you exercise your will, Jonah, and come on out?" Jack said, "I imagine Jonah would say something like this, 'Man, my will is what got me in here, but it will take God's will and God's power and God's grace to bring me out. Because it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy.'" And Jonah said, "Salvation is of the Lord." And that whale must have been an Arminian, because that left a bad taste in his mouth. And he spit Jonah out. Salvation is all of the Lord. When a sinner by God's mighty grace is brought down. Down so far that he can't lift himself up. He's brought so low to see himself as he really is, a helpless, guilty sinner, a dead dog sinner. That's what Mephibosheth said to David. "Why, how is this that you should look on such a one, such a dead dog as I?" This is remarkable. Remarkable. And so is God's mighty grace. And to see God as he is, and realize he's not like I thought, then he'll be taught of God to cry with Jonah, "Salvation is of the Lord." If I should never preach another message here again, if God should call me home before we meet here again, let me close by saying this. This sinner standing before you this morning has no other hope. I don't have one ounce of hope in anything I've ever done. You mean before you were saved? No, I mean after I was saved. After I was saved. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My hope is resting upon Him, the eternal rock of ages. Salvation is altogether God's work. It's not mine. I can't mess it up. Thank God I can't mess it up. And that's good news to this sinner. From first to last, salvation is of the Lord. My confidence, my hope comes from that blessed truth. Paul in verse 7 here again in Philippians 7 spoke of them being partakers of his grace. That same grace that saved Paul saved them. Are you a partaker of this grace? Then know this. Rejoice in this. What God began, God will complete. God will carry on. And where God gives grace, His word, His promise to you is this, that He will give glory. Again, reading Top Lady's old hymn. "A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with His righteousness on, my person and offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. My name from the palms of His hands eternity will not erase. Impressed on His heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. God that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." Thank God for such grace as that. Amen. God bless you.